You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. And we are going to continue looking at different apparitions in our Catholic world of Our Lady. And today we're going to look at one that is a little bit more modern. We haven't looked at too many that were within our, you know, our century of sorts. So we're going to look at Our Lady of Akita. It was approved, but it's pretty fascinating. Fascinating for many reasons. Some people have said it's the Fatima of the Orient. So let's dig in. Our Lady of Akita. So the town is Akita-shi, Japan. It happened in 1973. So let's dig in. It's interesting when there's an apparition, Our Lady doesn't tend to look for the high and the special. And in this case, she found a few pious women who were known as the Institute of the Handmaids of the Holy Eucharist. And these women, pious women, were leading a life of quiet, hidden prayer. Just outside of Akita. When they welcomed into their convent a novice, Agnes Kasutko Sasawaka, who was, at this point, was 42 years old. Now think about it, for a novice at 42 is quite old. And she's a convert from Buddhism. So when she enters on May the 12th, 1973, one of the characteristics of Agnes is that she was totally and incurably deaf. But she was blessed with many spiritual gifts. And soon, their little convent, their little chapel, will become known and attract pilgrims from around the world. So the first miraculous event occurred June the 12th, 1973, a month after the entrance of Sister Agnes. A bright light shone forth from the tabernacle. And this happened several times and was often accompanied by something resembling smoke, which hung around the altar. During one of these illuminations, Sister Agnes saw, and I quote, "a multitude of beings similar to angels who surround the altar in adoration before the host." Bishop Ito was staying at the convent to conduct a week of devotions. Sister Agnes confided in him the circumstances of this vision, as well as all of the events and apparitions that followed. Bishop Ito and the convent's spiritual director, Reverend Yasuda, were witnesses to many of these events. Sister Agnes also was favored with visitations from her guardian angel. When asked to describe her guardian angel, this blessed sister would reply, "A round face, an expression of sweetness, a person covered with shining whiteness like snow." The guardian angel confided various messages to the sister and often prayed with her, in addition to guiding and advising her. On the evening of June 28, 1973, Sister Agnes discovered on her palm of her left hand a cross-shaped wound that was exceedingly painful. On July the 5th, 1973, a small opening appeared in the center from which blood began to flow. Later, the pain would ease during most of the week, except for Thursday nights and all of the day of Friday, when the pain became almost unbearable. Then on July the 6th, the guardian angel appeared, telling Agnes, "The wounds of Mary are much deeper and more painful and more sorrowful than yours. Let us go and to pray together in the chapel." After entering the chapel, the angel disappeared. Sister Agnes then turned to the statue of Our Lady situated on the right side of the altar. The statue, which is approximately 3 feet tall, had been carved by hand of a Judean tree. It was a figure of Our Lady standing before a cross. Her arms at her side, with the palms of the hands facing forward. Beneath her feet is a globe representing the world. Then Sister Agnes approached the statue and she said, I suddenly felt that the wooden statue had come to life and was about to speak to me. She was bathed in brilliant light. In that same moment, a voice of incredible and indescribable beauty struck my totally deaf ears. Our Lady told her, "Your deafness will be healed." And she then recited with Sister Agnes the community prayers that had been composed by Bishop Ito. At the words, quote, "Jesus present in the Eucharist," Mary instructed, "From now on, you will add truly, together with the angel who again appeared." The three voices recited a consecration to the most sacred heart of Jesus, truly present in the Holy Eucharist. Before disappearing, Our Lady asked that Sister Agnes pray very much for the Pope, the bishops, and the priests. Next morning, when the sisters assembled for the recitation of Lauds, today that would be morning prayer. They found blood on the right hand of the statue and two lines which crossed, in the middle of which was an opening from which the blood flowed. And the wound matched that on the hand of Sister Agnes, except that since the statue's hands are smaller, the wound was smaller. It bled on Fridays of July during the year 1973, as did the wound on the hand of Sister Agnes. One of the sisters wrote, I quote, "It seems to be truly cut into flesh. The edge of the cross has an aspect of human flesh. One even saw a grain of skin like a foot, like a fingerprint. I said to myself at that moment, the wound is real." Another point that's very important are the drops of blood that ran the length of the statue's hand, which was open and pointing downwards, yet the drops never fell from the hand. The wound on the hand of Agnes appeared on Thursday, June 28th. As predicted by the guardian angel, the wound disappeared on Friday, July 27th, without leaving a trace. The second message of Our Lady came on August the 3rd, 1973, a first Friday, when a heavenly voice from the statue warned, quote, "Many men in this world afflict the Lord in order that the world might know his anger. The heavenly Father is preparing to afflict great chastisements on all mankind. I have prevented the coming calamities by offering him the sufferings of the Son on the cross, his precious blood, and beloved souls who console him, forming a cohort of victim souls. Prayer, penance, and courageous sacrifices can soften the Father's anger. Know that you must be fastened to the cross with three nails. These three nails are the following: poverty, chastity, and obedience. Of the three, obedience is the foundation. When Sister Agnes was professed, she pronounced these three vows. Although the wound on her hand had disappeared on July 27, the wound on the hand of the statue remained until its disappearance on September 29th. At the time the statue emitted a bright light, the wound had remained for 3 months. While the wounds on the hands of the statue bled, the bishop advised that, contrary to some reports, the statue did not shed blood or weep blood at any time. On the evening office, September 29th, 1973, the whole community saw a bright light come from the statue. Almost immediately, the entire body of the statue became covered with a moisture resembling perspiration. Sister Agnes's guardian angel told her, "Mary is even sadder than when she shed blood. Dry the perspiration." The sisters used cotton balls to collect the moisture. Following Our Lady's message, the dazzling light that surrounded the statue disappeared. Towards the end of May 1974, another phenomenon occurred when the statue's garment and the hair retained the look of natural wood. The face, hands, and feet became distinguished by dark reddish tint. 8 years later, when the sculptor came to see the statue, he could not hide his surprise that the only visible parts of Our Lady's body had changed color and that the face had changed expression. That on January the 4th, 1975, the amazement of the community and Father Yusuda, the statue of the Virgin, began to weep and did so 3 times that day. Also witnessing these tears, in addition to the sisters, were Bishop Ito and a number of people who had joined the nuns for their retreat. In the 10 years following, scientific studies have been performed and explanations haven't been able to be discovered, and nothing else except that of a supernatural origin. The tears collected on the inside edge of the eyes flow down the cheeks, collected on the edge of her garment near her throat, and rolled onto the rolls of the garment and fell onto the globe under Our Lady's feet. As Father Yasuda said in his book, and I quote about the statue, had completely dried out during the years since, and it made little cracks that began to appear. It is already miraculous if water could flow from such a material, but it is still more prodigious that a liquid, slightly salty, of the nature of real human tears, should flow precisely from the eyes. So eventually the bishop arranged for a professor, Yakasaka, a doctor, a non-Christian, but he's a specialist in forensic medicine, to make a rigorous scientific examination of the fluids, although the bishop did not reveal its source. The results were the following, and I quote, "The matter adhering to the gauze is human blood. The sweat and tears absorbed in two pieces of cotton are of human origin. The blood was found to belong to the group B, the sweat and tears to a group AB. Sister Agnes belongs to group B. So this is kind of the basis of the story of Our Lady of Akita. Now I'm going to go through some of the messages of it, because the messages of Akita in a country as pagan as Japan means a lot. And it's interesting because it's modern, citing 73, 1974. That's almost now. So why? Why would Our Lady be suffering? Why would she be asking for victim souls? What's interesting is she was, this nun was able to return her hearing. She was able, her hearing came back as Our Lady predicted, and it happened during the benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, 10 years later. The elements within the message of Akita are fascinating because it tells us something that we need to put into play. So what were some of the messages that Our Lady had in Akita? It's an approved apparition, approved by the local ordinary. It was never put in doubt in that sense. But what does it mean for us today? So Akita, the core of it was to pray a lot, and pray the rosary. Again, Our Lady asked for that in Fatima. She asked that all over the place. Pray the rosary. Unfortunately, everyone wants an easy solution to all problems, except the fact that no one wants to do what you need to do to get it over with. So, October 13th, 1973, the anniversary of Our Lady's last apparition in Fatima, the miracle of the sun. And Sister Agnes, in her convent, kneeling in the chapel, praying the rosary, and then Our Lady said the following. This is fascinating. I'll start with this one here. Many men in this world afflict the Lord, desire souls to console and soften the anger of the Heavenly Father. I wish that my Son, for these souls to repair their suffering, that their poverty, these sinners and ingrates. But why? And I quote, "The work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church such a way that one will see cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops against bishops, priests who venerate me will be scorned and opposed by their confreres, churches and altars sacked. The church will be full of those who accept compromise with the demon and will press many priests and consecrated souls to leave the service of the Lord." The demon will especially be implacable against souls consecrated to God, and the thought of the loss of so many souls is the cause of my sorrow. If sins increase in the number and gravity, there will be no longer pardon for them. And Our Lady continued, "As I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, such as one that will never have been seen before. Fire will fall from the sky, will wipe out even a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead. The only arms which will remain will be those of the rosary and the sign left by my son. Each day, recite the prayers of the rosary. With the rosary, pray for the Pope, bishops, and the priests. We just can't forget that in 1917, Our Lady mentioned that various nations would be annihilated. Annihilated comes from the Latin of nihil, to reduce to nothing. That tells us something. But what does it say? Pray the rosary. It's interesting. And this is something that's interesting when we look at it, is that Our Lady never, as a good mother, never gives us a problem without a solution. We need solutions. The devil is the one who pushes us towards despair, gives us problems without solutions. Our Lady says, this is what's going on. The solution for that is prayer, changing of self. As she said to Sister Agnes, victim souls to be nailed to a cross using three nails, poverty, chastity, and obedience. In our world today, what is the one thing that doesn't exist? A true sense of poverty. True. Obedience. Obedience to God first, earthly superior second. Very true. Chastity. Isn't there a crisis of that very word in our world? This is where it goes. These calamities might sound a little sensationalist, but in truth, how do you wake people up without telling them what's going to happen? August 3rd, Our Lady said the following, many men in this world afflict the Lord. I desire souls to console him, to soften the anger of the Heavenly Father. Where do we place ourselves? Are we willing to be those people? In order that the world may know his anger, the Heavenly Father is preparing to afflict a great chastisement on all mankind. With my son, I've intervened so many times to appease the wrath of the Father. I prevented the coming of calamities by offering him the sufferings of my son on the cross. It's interesting here because the idea of the co-mediatrix comes in, that she intercedes on our behalf, repossessing the sufferings of her son to the Father. But are we participating? Are we involved? Where does it place ourselves? This beautiful light for the tabernacle, this beautiful light from the monstrance. And I like the other point here where there was already a beautiful consecration that was written by the local bishop to the Blessed Sacrament. And Our Lady takes that, prays it, and adds one word, truly present. That truly present is very important in a society which doubts so much. And in the 70s, so much was in the air. What a moment for a convert from Buddhism to preach to Catholics. Most likely, many of those people in the convent came from the old Catholic families. Maybe some of them were wobbly in their faith. But uses Akita, not Tokyo, to be an altar to remind people once again about what was important. Where does that place us? Where do we stick in this whole story? And if we are in this world of materialism, hedonism, how does our faith, you know, affect this? How does it interact with such? And then it's an interesting question because I've heard people say, well, that's very alarmist. Well, I mean, if you're in a situation which is very alarming, This is not something you need a scientific device to divine. This is very much an element in which we are going to understand. So when we look at Our Lady's apparitions, be them at Fatima, at Akita, Lourdes, etc., etc., it's important for us. It's Our Lady knocking at our door and trying to wake us up, trying to have us alert to these various important things. But the bigger question is, most of the time, are we ready for it? Are we prepared for it? Are we in the game? Are we with Our Lady? Are we one of those ones who will be used by Our Lady to console the Father? Or are we the ones who cause more problems? So it's important in that way that we need to, you know, when we pray with, of course, with our soul, with our heart, all our emotion, but we have to pray with our intelligence, asking Our Lady for solutions for the various problems which afflict our world, ourselves, the world that we live in, but also everything else around us. That, in doing that, we need to be heroes. We need to be people who will, you know, step up, not people who sit back and expect someone else to fix our problems. Because if we do that, we become part of the problem and not part of a solution. Because if we don't do that, when we die, we ask that question, are you my good and faithful servant, or are you the person who doesn't know what to do? So we're going to go to our break now, and when we come back, we're going to continue looking at some other elements of Our Lady's action in this world. Be back in a quick moment's time.
Oh.
are listening to the Catechism Hour here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. So, Our Lady speaks in Japan. Where else did she speak? Was she anywhere else? Well, there's been many other stories of Our Lady appearing. There's one in which reported to be that Our Lady appeared in Korea at Naju. There is so many. At one point, unfortunately, the true ones and the false ones get mixed up because when I was in Lourdes a couple of years back, there was this one point which was very interesting. And I didn't know that. When Our Lady appeared in Lourdes, many times we don't understand why the bishop, local bishop, was so worried, so put back. And the reality was that there was a half dozen other apparitions going on at the same time. And some of them were really crazy. So the devil, seeing that Our Lady is interacting with her children, will try to simulate in a most imperfect way the very thing that Our Lady is doing. And in doing that, he discredits her apparition. What I'm going to look at now is Our Lady of La Salette. Now, the problem with Our Lady of La Salette, it's approved. But unfortunately, the visionaries, this was actually very interesting, which is that the visionaries didn't turn out good. And one of the boy, Maximilien, he was brought before the Cure d'Ars, and people are saying, well, he turned so bad. And they say, no, it can't be true because this, and he saw the boy and the boy left, and the Cure d'Ars said to the others, yes, no, indeed he did see Our Lady. No one could turn so evil without such a big grace. So we're going to start looking at Our Lady of Apparition. So there are two visionaries, Melanie and Maximilien. So these apparitions happened in 1846. At around 11 o'clock in the morning, a small boy comes towards him. He's frightened, for he sees everything. He's all in a fright. And this begins everything. La Salette is up in the Swiss Alps. And these children were simple children. They were taking care of grazing their cows. And as they are playing and what have you, and they had interactions with things that were supernatural, suddenly they interact with this until it reaches a certain point where it goes, now I'm going to quote from this manuscript. Quote, Maximilien, do you see what's over there? Oh my God, At the same moment, they dropped the stick they were holding. Something inconceivable, fantastic, passed through me. At the moment, I felt myself being drawn. I felt with great respect, full of love, and my heart beat faster. I kept my eyes firmly fixed on this light, which was static. As if it was opened up, I caught sight of another, much more brilliant than the first, moving, and in that light I saw the most beautiful lady sitting on top of our paradise, with her head in her hands. This beautiful lady stood up. She coolly crossed her arms while watching us and said to us, "Come, my children, fear not. I'm here to proclaim great news to you." These soft, sweet words made me fly to her. My heart desired to attach itself to her forever. When I was up close to the beautiful lady, in front of her, right in front of her, she began to speak, and with her beautiful eyes, tears also began to flow. "If my people do not wish to submit themselves, I am forced to let the hand of my son. It is so heavy and weighs me down so much, I can no longer keep hold of it. I have suffered all of the time for the rest of you. If you do not wish my son to abandon you, I must take it upon myself to pray for this continually. The rest of you, little things, in vain you will pray, in vain you will act. You will never be able to make up for the trouble that I have taken for the rest of you. I gave you 6 days to work. I kept the seventh for myself. No one wishes to grant it to me. This is what weighs down the arm of your son, my son, so much. Those who drive carts cannot speak without putting the name of my son in the middle. These are two things which weigh down the arm of my son so much. If the harvest is spoiled, it is only because of the rest of you. I made you see this last year with the potatoes. You took little account of this. It was quite the opposite. When you found bad potatoes, you swore oaths. You included the name of my son. They will continue to go bad at Christmas. There'll be none left." At this point, I was trying to interpret the word potatoes, pomme de terre. I thought I understood it to be apples. The beautiful and good lady, reading my thoughts, repeated, "You do not understand, my child. I will tell it to you another way. If the harvest is spoiled, it does not seem to affect you. I made you see this last year with the potatoes. You took a little account of this. It was quite the opposite. When you found bad potatoes, you swore oaths. You included the name of my son, and will continue. If you have corn, you must not sow it. The beasts will eat it all that you've sowed. All that grows will fall to dust when I thresh it. The great famine will come. Before the famine comes, children under the age of 7 will begin to tremble and will die in the arms of those who hold them. Others will do penance through hunger. The nuts will go bad. The grapes will become rotten." At this point, the beautiful lady, who was entrancing me for a moment, did not make herself heard. I could see, however, that she was continuing, as if speaking, in a most graciously lifting up her kind lips. At that moment, Maximilian, receiving this secret, then turning to me, the Holy Virgin spoke to me and gave me a secret. So what was the secret? What was the secret? This is where things get interesting. And the problem with it is this, was that Maximilian, though called to a high vocation, decided to go the wrong way. And his life and his choices clouded and took away from what was believed to be the event that happened. And because of that, they don't match the two. It isn't like Fatima, where the three children are saints. It isn't like Lourdes or at or the Rue de Bac. Again, very saintly individuals. These ones here are not the same. So this is in the early 1800s. And I quote, "The priests and ministers of my son, the priests, by their wicked lives and by their irreverence and their impiety in the celebration of mysteries, by the love of money, honors, and pleasures, the priests became cesspools of impurity." This sounds a lot like Fatima. Fatima was the same thing. But why? The fish rots from the head first. If you want to destroy something, you destroy it from the top. And this call to conversion has to start from the top. This call to conversion has to begin for each and every one of us at a point that we need to reach out. If not, well, then we're not going to have a solution. And I continue, yes, the priests are asking vengeance. Vengeance is hanging over their heads. Woe to the priests and those dedicated to God, who by their unfaithfulness and their wicked lives are crucifying my son again. The sins of those who dedicated their lives to God cry out towards heaven and call for vengeance. Now vengeance is at the door, for there is no one left to beg mercy and forgiveness for the people. There is no more generous souls. There is no one left worthy of offering a stainless sacrifice to the eternal for the sake of the world. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. God will exhaust his wrath upon them, and no one will be able to escape so many afflictions together. The chiefs, the leaders of the people, have neglected prayer and penance. The devil has dimmed their intelligence. They have become wandering stars, which the old devil will drag with his tail to make them perish. God will allow the old serpent to cause divisions among those who reign in every society and every family. Physical and moral agonies will be suffered. God will abandon mankind to itself and send punishments which will follow one after the other for more than 35 years. Whenever you have years, it's always complicated because they don't match. Remember in the Bible, the Revelations, you have these dates and they're all figurative. So it continues. The society of men in the eve of the most terrible scourges and gravest events, mankind must expect to be ruled by an iron rod and to drink from the chalice of the wrath of God. My curate, may the curate of my son, Pope Pius IX, never leave Rome again after 1859. May he, however, be steadfast and noble. May he fight with the weapons of faith and love, and I will be by his side. What's interesting here is it has the a question about Louis Napoleon, who at this point had become the arch-Catholic, defending Rome against all comers. And he says here, may he be on his guard against Napoleon, who is two-faced, and when he wishes to make himself pope as well as emperor, God will draw back from him. He is the mastermind who, always wanting to ascend further, will fall on the very sword that he wished to use to force his people to raise up. Italy will be punished for his ambition. La Salette is a very interesting one because it has all these different elements to it, and it's kind of amazing in that era, 1830. All these things weren't in play yet. But it's something to look at. And when we look at it, it's important that we understand these things. And in that, we need to ask Our Lady to guide us, protect us, give us strength, even in the moments where we cannot, or we wonder if we cannot, carry the weight that was being asked of us. If so, carry it to the end. So, let's ask in a special way, Our Lady, to guide, protect us, bring us to our final destination, and give us everything that we need. So with that, may God bless us, and may you have a good week.
You have been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bonnion, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.